Good evening, church. It is time to get started. I hope you're with us online, and thank you for that. We, as usual, start out with a couple of things for our church family here locally and our church family that's watching online. If you're a guest, we'll be with you in just a minute. Thank you for being here with us. We have been trying to collect names and families of people that may need encouragement from in the form of a box of food for Thanksgiving. And so tonight is the last night for that. If you know a family that needs that, might need just a little help this year, there's no shame or embarrassment in that. If you know somebody who you can deliver it to, come find me or Sonia, Will or Lydia after the evening worship tonight, and that would be a great benefit. I want to remind all the men about the Huntsville Havoc hockey game on January the 13th. Please sign up. That's going to be great. Also think Miss Marva Forsyth is doing really well. We prayed for Lana Davidson, and so keep praying for Lana. There are several other folks that are dealing with things in secret and in silence as they need to right now. So just be aware of that. If you know those folks, continue to pray for them. My wife is at home. She sprouted a fever again tonight at about 101. Don't know what's going on there. And John's at home taking care of Hope and Joseph. They've both been feverish and not doing well. So John's there with them, taking care of them. So that's good. I think last Wednesday was one of the best Wednesdays I've been a part of, even though I wasn't here physically. I watched online. Don, when your Bible class, that was Wednesday night, right? When the Bible class in the auditorium spent the night in prayer, I don't know if you were present for that, raise your hand. Wonderful. If you weren't, you need to go watch online and just pray with our church family as they prayed. Wonderful prayers. Many of our names mentioned specifically. Very appreciative of that. I even remember when Mark Willingham, you made the statement, Lord, if you would, just please keep us from sickness next week. And the way you said that was in the form of a legitimate question and request. And I so appreciated that spirit. So, now what? Because we do have sickness this week. Well, Satan's trying to bring us down. But it's not going to work, church. Amen? No. I love Jake Van Dyke for many reasons, but he always says, oh man, God's in control. You know it. He's not going to win. Satan's not going to win. God's in control. And I do really appreciate that. I've sat with people in living rooms today as they have cried about diagnoses and sickness, maladies and illness. I've been on the phone recently with people who've gotten news they don't like, but Satan is not going to win. And that's another reason we gather here today. For those of us who can, we're encouraged. And for those of you who can't and maybe are watching online, we love you. And we know you're struggling, and we're going to pray for you. But Satan's not going to win. Tonight's one question deals with that a little bit, Joe. And I'm excited to get to it. But before we get to the question that Joe is going to answer, we're going to sing in worship and praise tonight. And so I'm going to offer a prayer before Will gets up and leads us in song. And so if you would, bow your head, bow your heart with me. Holy Father, before your throne we come humbly to be in your presence, that our words, we speak physical words on earth, that they can drift up into the celestial realm where you as a spirit, through the intercession of Jesus, will hear and know our prayers. Thank you. We pray for our family members that are sick, that are hurting. We pray for our loved ones that have had some bad diagnoses, that are shut in at home and unable to gather to be with this church family, which is their desire, so great of a desire, and they can't. I pray, Lord, that you will lift their spirits in some way. Something will take place in a divine way, through providence, through your people, whatever the case may be, that they may be uplifted and encouraged. We gather tonight, Father, because we know while we live on earth, we're longing for heaven. We gather tonight in Jesus' name because we know It matters when we're together. We gather here tonight to proclaim you as our God and Jesus as our Lord. And so we gather here tonight with a great purpose. And we pray that we praise you on purpose in the name of Jesus. And amen.
We're going to sing the first and we'll sing it through twice, Father God, and then we'll have our opening prayer. Father God,
just for today, help me walk.
For this beautiful day that you've given us, we are grateful. We thank you for the good food that we've had tonight, for the fellowship that we've had throughout the week. And we're grateful, Father, for the good weather that we've been able to come out and hear messages from your word. We are grateful for our speaker. We're grateful for all that Brother Joe does, the places that he goes, the life that he lives. We ask that you bless him and his family. Be with them as they continue to go and try to make a difference for eternity in the lives of young and old. Father, we pray that what took place in our nation yesterday will bring our nation back closer to you. You know firsthand just how far we have gone and strayed. And we pray, Father, that those who were elected can have more morals and scruples and the ability to look more to you for strength and help. We ask, Father, that you'll bless the people in the Ukraine. We're grateful for the possibility of retreat that was suggested today by the enemy. And we ask, Father, that you will continue to bless those folks. And we are grateful that we're able to have a part in being able to help those folks in that way. As was mentioned earlier, Father, there's so many that need our thoughts and our prayers, dealing with struggles in their lives. We ask, Father, that you know everything about them, and that you will give to them those things that are most needed to them at this time. We ask that you'll be with Brother Mike Medley, and that you'll be with Sister Carol, and that you'll be with Lana, and that you'll be with Sister Marva after her surgery, and that you'll be with Sister Imogene and that which she has to deal with, and that you'll be with Janet, and that you'll be with so many others, Father, that are known to us, perhaps not known to others, that need our thoughts and our cares and our concerns. Father, we are so grateful for our young people who lead by example, who sit up front, who help in their singing and help by their manner of life. We're grateful for their parents and their grandparents. We're grateful for the example that they're setting. Bless us tonight, Father, in a study of your word. And we thank you, Father, for loving us. And we thank you so much for the hope that you give us, that one day we can live with you in a sinless, perfect place where there not be any hospitals or any illnesses or any dementias or any type of cancers whatsoever. And we can forever be around your throne singing praises to your holy name. This is our hope and this is our prayer. In the name of Christ who makes it all possible, amen.
Let's stand as we sing number 71. We'll sing both verses and then we'll have our message for the evening. As the deer
pants for the water, so my soul longs after you.
Church, welcome those watching online. Thank you for being here with us, whether that's live or at a later date. We appreciate that. Does everybody else hear that ring, or is it just me? All right.
Can you hear me?
Always.
Am I echoing too, or is there feedback? Okay, go ahead.
All right, great. So I'm Austin Johnson. I'm the preacher here, as you probably know by this point in time. And this is Joe. He is the guy we've brought in, the specialist, you might say, a guest and a friend to us here at Florence Boulevard. Grateful for your being here this week, by the way, brother. Appreciate that very much. And if you haven't gone by to see Kyo Publications or see the Fried Hardeman Table, would you do that after our gathering here tonight? That'd be great. But that's not what we're here for. We have tried to reach our community with questions that they have. What better way to draw people in to our Lord than with answers of questions that they have, that you might have had. And we hope in some way this has been beneficial for you. It's been great for us along our spiritual journey. And we want to be a part of your spiritual walk as well. So please reach out to us with any of the information we've left at your door or that we have listed online. Please do that. Tonight is the culmination, though. There's a question that has been left till the end, I suspect because it has something to do with the end, and Joe's going to kick us off with it, if you would.
I will. I appreciate, and I want to say this, I appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I want to say this to your elders, to the congregation. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to come in. When Brother Ken called me It was actually another speaker was going to be here initially, and it was Brother Don's father. And so when Don called me the other day, I was in the gas station driving down, and I told him that. Mm-hmm. And I don't even know if you remembered that, Don, or not, but Don had a prayer with me in the middle of the gas station when I was standing there, which I love that about you.
What he does.
But I know it would have been wonderful for your father to be here. Mm-hmm. But I do appreciate the elders allowing me to fill in and allowing me this opportunity to come back and see so many of you. And I told you Sunday, and I will tell you again, thank you for receiving me the way that you did. Thank you for receiving Aaron and the kids. We went home Tuesday to vote. We tried to vote early. We couldn't. And then they have homeschool co-op on Wednesday. And so it didn't make sense for them to come back. It was a lot of coming back and forth. And so if you're curious, that's where they went. Mm-hmm. But anyhow, I do appreciate you. And Austin, I want to thank you for putting this together. And I know that we're spending a lot of time trying to talk to the neighbors in
right.
the community,
mm-hmm.
Of which I appreciate that. And I appreciate this congregation and your emphasis in that. And so, yes, tonight we really are, I guess, kind of bringing it to a head
yeah.
is the way that we're addressing it, because the question that we're going to deal with is what happens after death. And this is one of your top three.
Mm-hmm.
This is not one that I selected. So when Austin came to me, he said, well, here are our top three.
Right.
We're going to cover these top three. Now, the other ones, you have the option as to which ones to choose. This is one of those top three within the community. And I believe it's beyond that. This is one of those things. It doesn't matter if you're a believer in Jesus Christ or if you're an atheist who denies God.
Mm-hmm.
This is one of those questions that when you're by yourself, you wonder, what's going to happen when I die? And part of that is because that impacts what you do now. You know, whatever your belief is mm-hmm. about eternity,
mm-hmm.
That will play into how we behave now. And so if I believe that when I die, I'm put into a box or perhaps cremated, and I'm just laid in the ground to stay there and, you know, and forever until my body decomposes, then that's going to play into the way we react and the way that we live in this world. But you see, from a biblical worldview, from a Christian worldview, I'm introduced on Sunday, there's this category that I say, what then?
Hmm.
What then, right? So you live your life, you die, and what then?
Mm-hmm.
Well, this question deals with what then? From a biblical worldview. Obviously, there's another lesson that we could have about, well, is it more reasonable to conclude that I die and rot in a box and that's all there is versus is there really something after death that I'm going to experience? But let's say for the sake of the lesson tonight that we're going to accept that there's something.
Sure.
Okay. And so if those of you who are tuning in, perhaps even from the community, please allow me that starting point and understand there may need to be some studies that you would have otherwise, and I would encourage you, allow Austin, this good congregation, to at least open God's Word and to look at that subject of why is it more reasonable to conclude that something will be next, that a what then does exist. But for tonight, we're starting with that particular point of view, and what we're going to do as we get into this, there's going to be a lot of different concepts that we cover pertaining to what does happen after death, but I want to begin with a simple concept. And that simple concept is this, Austin,
mm-hmm.
that you and I, everyone in this room, everyone who are in tune online or will watch later, we've got to understand the nature of humanity. And I don't mean character. I don't mean, hey, you know, morally or anything like that. I mean, simply put, that you and I are made up from a biblical perspective. There are two aspects that we deal with,
mm-hmm.
okay? And simply put, it is the physical
yeah.
and it is the spiritual. So when I look over at Matthew chapter 10, and I see this concept brought out in verse 28 here, actually, we might want to read a little before, but either way, it's dealing with what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. In verse 28, you have it there, it draws this out. Go ahead and read verse 28, please.
Matthew 10, 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
So even from that, of course, we're going to revisit that concept for a moment. Because there is a mention of body being in hell. Mm-hmm. Okay? So that's got to be addressed, obviously, yes. for a bit. Yes. So I'm glad you're up here on stage to address all of this, right? So here's the deal. And those of you are like, why do you just say that? Because there's a lot within the scriptures that we try to conclude and come to conclusions on. But I'll be real with you. When you start talking about the afterlife, there are some things we can't know everything, right? Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that because we can't know everything, we can't know some things. So we're going to start here. You and I are made up of the physical and the spiritual. Mm-hmm. And when we are said in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, where the God there says, let us make man in our image, in the image of God, he created them male and female, he created them. That image, it does include some of the things that we talked about as far as the ability to discern, the ability to think, the ability to reason, the ability to contemplate the moral recourse of our behaviors. But at the core, it's the idea of this, that you are a spiritual being who inhabits a temporary dwelling. That's what the Apostle Paul would write to the church in Corinth.
Calls it a tent.
Is that this is a tent. It's not the tabernacle. It's,
that's right.
And by that wording, it means this. This is not immortality. This is mortal, right? And by that, it means that eventually your physical body is going to go the way of the physical world. The physical laws are going to play with your physical body. If you die and you're buried, there will eventually become decomposition. That's just that's what happens. If you die and you're cremated, you're speeding that process along, and we're going to talk about that here in a moment. But what I begin with this concept because we've got to understand that there's a physical side of who we are that is temporary, but the spiritual side of who you are, the Bible does not lead us to conclude that. That is temporary. And so who you are, the soul, the spirit, and of course there's going to be an interchangeableness of that word that is used. That is who you are. That is what's going to live on in eternity from the standpoint of it will either spend eternity, you will either spend eternity with God in heaven or you will spend eternity in eternal torment. We're coming at this from a completely biblical worldview, assuming some things. So I assume you accept what the scriptures teach on this subject. But the idea is this, there is value to consider what happens at death and why we need to build this case. So what I want us to start off with is to understand that at death, there is a separation of these two aspects of who we are. And you can see there on the screen in front of you, you've got the Genesis account. I'll turn over to the James account.
Okay.
Why don't you read here Genesis 35 and dealing with when Rachel is bearing Benjamin and she dies as a complication of this pregnancy. Go ahead and read Genesis 35 and verse 18, please.
And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day.
Okay, so here's the idea. There was something that was placed in a tomb, right? Now, the implication from this text is something that we probably take for granted, but it needs to be shown that the Old Testament spoke of this at death as well as the New Testament speaks of this at death. And that is in verse 18, it came about as her soul was departing. So they had the physical remains that they buried, but her soul was not there. Now in James chapter 2 verse 26, it reads the same concept in the New Testament. You say, why do we cover it in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Because I want you to see the consistency. And the Bible says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Mm-hmm. So death occurs, and I will point this out. Genesis 35:18, her soul was departing. James 2:26, the body without the spirit, mm-hmm. right? So at times those are used interchangeably, and at times they're not. You got to read the context with that. But either course, in this particular case, it's this. Death occurs when there's that separation. Mm-hmm. Now, we've had individuals who say, well, what about people who die and then come back to life? Well, you got to understand the descriptions of this and what the body can do. And for the sake of acting like I know everything about medicine, because I don't, and spending too much time on this, I do know that heartbeats can stop, but the heart, being a muscle, can be restarted. That breathing can stop, but breathing can be restarted. Mm-hmm. But when an individual, let's say they have an injury, they go and they have an EEG where they look at brain waves, eventually what they're going to say is that person doesn't have any brain activity, mm-hmm. therefore we are artificially keeping them alive. So medically speaking, they can restart your heart. Medically speaking, they can restart your breathing. But at the point in time where the brain waves stop, whether or not there's a medicine or a kickstart, you know, that can happen, all I know is that when the brain doesn't have function, that the rest of the body, without artificially helping it, doesn't have function, mm-hmm. right? And there are times people struggle with taking individuals off of life support. I've been in the occasion, I assume you have as well, where family members had a doctor come to them. You're up at the hospital, and I'll never forget, this was when I was young. There were so many things that happened that made an impact in my life in my younger years of ministry. But a family said, well, can we seek counsel from our preacher? And I thought, oh dear. Because at that point in time, whatever counsel I offered potentially had consequence, mm-hmm. right? It's different than me saying, hey, Austin, you know, I don't think you should chew gum mm-hmm. in the auditorium. The idea was this: should we pull the plug?
Yeah.
And if we pull the plug, are we okay before God? Did we kill our loved one mm-hmm. by pulling the plug? And the answer in that particular case was, your loved one was already gone. Mm-hmm. It was the physical body that was being artificially kept alive. Now, here's what I do know. When the soul departs, the body can't live by itself. Mm-hmm. So if you want to know what defines death, it's the soul spirit departing from the flesh. I mean, that's a biblical point, right? So here's the deal then. What happens? Well, obviously, the soul's got to go somewhere. The body is going to go the way of the physical world. But the soul does not go the way of the physical, because it exists as the spiritual. So therefore, the laws of the physical world aren't going to be imposed upon the spirit. This idea of, well, what happens with the decay, what happens with soft tissue, all of that is of the physical world. But the soul spirit, being who we are, goes on to the place of the unseen. Mm-hmm. And the reason I call it the place of the unseen, there's other words that are there, but the main word that is used is the word Hades. Now, Hades is used 10 times in the Bible, and some translations will render the word Hades as hell. And I've just got to be honest with you, that's not a good translation of that word. Because the word literally, when you look at the etymology, when you dive into the Greek concepts, it's the place of the unseen is what it means. That's why I say the spirit, which is not operating according to the fleshly laws and fleshly world, you don't see the spirit separate from the body. I've been in the room, you've probably been in the room, of individuals who have departed this earth. I call that graduating for a Christian. Mm. Now, you saw the body, perhaps you saw the body take its last breath, but what you didn't see was the soul, right? Because it's unseen.
Right?
And so the question then is, okay, well, what is this unseen and how are we to flush that out? Well, for that concept, I would like for you and I to turn over to Luke 16, verses 19 and following, because this is probably one of the greatest places that we can turn to get an understanding of Jesus' teaching of what happens immediately upon death. And I know there are some individuals who look at this and say, well, that's a parable and it's not to be taken literal, but I will offer this to you. Parables, this is unique because there's names that are given. There's specific numbers of brothers that are given. And there's some details within this that lead many to look at this and say, well, if it's a parable, that's not normal, right? If it's a parable, this is not normal, which then leads other people, I am in this camp, to go, okay, Jesus then was really recounting something here. He's really not just telling a fanciful earthly tale with a heavenly meaning. He's really getting into a, look, this is what's going on. So let's do this. Let's read, Austin, if you don't mind helping me out. Sure. It's a lot, but since you're a great reader, let's read 19 through 23. Let's start there.
There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side.
All right, so as we get into this concept of the soul, the spirit, going into the realm of the unseen called Hades, that's where verse 23, you see that word, right? Now, here's something that I want to make sure that we lay out before you. Both the rich man and Lazarus' soul departed their physical bodies. Both of their souls went on to the place of the unseen. We need to understand that. The Hadean realm is not necessarily the idea of hell. Because if that's the case, then the indication is the Lazarus went to Hades in the Hadean realm as well. That's why you really get down to what the word means. It just means the place of the departed or the place of the unseen, right? That's what that means. And so in this particular occasion, the bodies were separated, but there were some things that they were still able to understand. And we're going to get into some of that, but the idea is that they were able to understand where they were. They were able to understand the predicament they were in. And there's other things that we're gonna allow to follow. But ultimately, where we want to begin right now is this, that the soul departed and left. And Austin, I will tell you, one of the things that brings me comfort when I see this, and it's one of those things, as we look at the thing, what can we know versus what maybe can we not accurately know? Well, what I do know in this text is this, that when your loved one is dying in a nursing home, in a hospital, and you're there holding their hand, comforting them, it brings me great comfort to read what happened to the poor man here when he died. Mm-hmm. And that is this, as he died, he was never alone because the angels escorted him. Now, do I believe that that's what happens? I do. I do. Do I believe that you get to see that? No. Because this is the spiritual realm. We exist in the physical realm. Mm-hmm. But I also believe this, that when my dad died now almost 4 years ago, we were surrounding him, holding his hand, singing hymns. My mother was holding his hand specifically. And when he passed, when he graduated, I firmly believe he was never alone. That if I read this correctly, verse 22, now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. You know, the angels are ministering spirits. They've got a lot of different functions throughout the text. And you don't get to see them in action. But if you believe in God, then you believe in the spiritual beings that he created.
Right.
And therefore, you've got to look at the text and say, okay, how did they function? What did they do? And what I see from Luke 16 is this, that there's an aspect to the angels that they get the redeemed. Now, what happened here to the rich man? I don't know.
Right.
All I know is what it says regarding the poor man, the one who was comforted, right? That's what I know. But either way, the idea is this, the soul is separated. And of course, there's a couple other verses there. Acts chapter 2, verse 27 and Acts chapter 2, verse 31 regarding what happens with the soul, even in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, dealing with the resurrection of Jesus, the soul of Jesus, right? So as we get into that, number one, I want you to understand the soul separates from the body. Number two, the soul, the spirit, goes to the unseen. And I want you to understand the reality of the physical goes back to the dust. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, we see this play out. We also see it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. So I don't know if you want to look up the Genesis 3, 19.
Sure.
And read that, just to kind of, you know, we don't want to make the claim and then not read the text that goes with it. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, when you have it, go ahead, please.
All right. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return.
Very good. And Solomon would write in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in particular verse 6 and 7, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit return to God who gave it. There's clear teaching within Scripture that at this separation, your physical will go the way of the physical world. But your spirit goes to the place of the unseen. Now, that's what happens upon death. But the question oftentimes is, well, what will be experienced immediately after death? That's what we want to look at. And, of course, I'm going to bring us back to Luke chapter 16 because, again, there's some interesting observations that can be made. So, Austin, you did a great job reading up to verse 23. Would you read 24 through 31, please?
Will do. Stop me if you need me. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that when he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.
All right, so there's a lot to unwrap. Thank you for reading that. But as we get into what will we experience, I'm going to offer you one, two, three, four, five, six experiences that I believe the Scriptures teach. And there may be others.
Sure.
It's just, in a short lesson, you can only cover so much, right? Mm-hmm. So number one, what I want you to understand is this. The Scriptures teach that when you die, you will still retain consciousness. I know there are individuals who will talk about that the sleep and the slumber.
Right.
You've got to be careful about taking everything that you read there literal, because in the context, you're dealing with the physical body being talked about as a sleep. I know the Hebrew writer talks about a believer's rest in Hebrews chapter 3, I believe it is, 3 or 4. I'd have to go back and look exactly. But either way, the idea is this. In the rest, in the sleep, you go back to this concept of Satan can't get you when you die, right? He's trying to prevent you from obeying the gospel. He's trying to tempt you, to lead you away. He's trying to dissuade you by false doctrine. And so when you die, there's none of this, well, Satan's going to be able to convince you in your spiritual state to sin so that you will go over to the place of torment with the rich man. It's settled at that particular point is the way that the Scriptures render this for us. And so from that standpoint, I want you to realize the rest, the sleep, it refers contextually at times to the physical body. But ultimately what it refers to is this. You can just go, you breathe, you breathe a sigh of, okay, it's done. I love the way the book of Revelation says it at the very end regarding what it's going to be like in heaven, that it's never night there.
Oh, yeah.
And that the gates will never be shut. And the reason I like that is because gates are shut to keep enemies out.
That's right.
And there's no enemy that can get you then. But what we do need to understand is this. There is a state of consciousness. And I would offer this to you from the standpoint of just logic and reason. The question of, will you know where you are after you die? Will you know you after you die? In other words, am I going to wake up as some spiritual being, right? And go, huh, who am I? Or will I understand who I am after I die? Will I also understand where I am? And here's why those questions matter. I want you to imagine you die, you're carried away, and your soul is you're in torment. And you look back at the person telling you that, I'm being fictitious, so allow me this telling, right? You look back and you say, well, why am I going there? And they say, don't worry about it, just go. And you look at that and you say, well, that doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound like, from a conscious standpoint, I'm able to know why I'm going where I'm going. I'm a mindless individual who wakes up and I get to spend the rest of eternity in torment. And you look at that and you say, well, what benefit is that? Why is that a motivation for me to live the way God wants me to live? Because if I'm not going to know me in eternity, then why would I care how I live now? Because I'm not going to even relate my consequence or my reward to how I lived if I don't have a level of consciousness.
Yeah.
It's the idea in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43 when Jesus would tell the thief on the cross that today you'll be with me in paradise. What benefit is that to the thief on the cross? If the thief on the cross wakes up without a level of consciousness, being able to connect who Jesus is with what Jesus said, and that they were even in that predicament in the first place, he just wakes up and goes, who am I and where am I? Oh, you're in paradise. Oh, why? Yeah,
sure.
Why? Oh, yeah. Okay. And that's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach, and I even go back to Luke chapter 16, that the rich man and Lazarus, that they knew where they were. That not just did they know where they were, but I would offer this to you. They were able to recognize who they were and their predicament. Because last I checked, he said, hey, can you have that guy over there that I don't even know who he is to dip his finger in? That's not what he said. In other words, he recognized the poor man in the spiritual state, which is an interesting concept. When you start asking the question, will we recognize not only ourselves, but will we recognize other people? I believe the Scriptures teach that we will recognize one another. I believe the Scriptures lend itself to say, you know what? You don't know what the Apostle Peter looked like on this earth, nor do you know what his spiritual body is going to look like. The question, though, is when you walk up to him, you say, hey, I'm Joe. I will have conscience of my own. He's going to look back and say, hey, I'm Peter. And I'm going to have to go, Peter, wait, are you that apostle guy? Or do the Scriptures teach that I will know even Peter that I have never met? I believe the Scriptures teach that there's reason for us to have a recognition across the board. I don't believe it's just going to be a matter of you worshiping in eternity and standing beside somebody and go, oh, let me introduce myself to you. Hi, my name's Joe. And they're going to look back at you and go, oh, hey, since we're worshiping next together, why don't we introduce ourselves? Now, do I understand all of that? No.
Right.
That's where all I can do is look at the text and say, well, this is where I'm at. But I do believe there's going to be recognition. Now, here's the reality. When I also look at this idea of a consciousness, and I look at the idea of a recognition, I've got to know that in Luke chapter 16, the conscious state, he expressed that in verse 23. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw. So in this particular case, we see the ability to see in verse 24, and he cried out and said, the ability to speak. And then also verse 24, he cried out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame, the ability to feel.
Why would he speak? Why would the biblical writer use eyes, fingers, tongue?
Well, that is because I do believe there is a bodily component to this.
Okay.
I do not believe we're a spirit that's floating with a bed sheet over us, right? Mm-hmm. Like Hollywood has tried to portray it. That there obviously is a component to a bodily form. And I'll go back to this, and we read this to prove the point that we are made of body and soul.
Right.
Matthew chapter 10, he said, don't fear the one who can only kill the body, but fear the one who can kill
the soul.
The body and
both.
The soul
both,
in
yeah.
hell, right?
Right.
And so we've got to look at that and go, wait a second, Jesus said the body can go to hell? Well, yeah, he did. Thus, the idea of, is there going to be an experience?
Sure.
Just like there's going to be an experience in heaven, there's going to be an experience in hell. And I was reading one individual who said that the experience is the physical or the mental, emotional, and spiritual knowledge that you had the opportunity to obey God, but you didn't. Therefore, it's the weeping and gnashing of teeth of, I can't believe I could have done something different.
Yeah.
But I believe that's a component of it. Mm-hmm. Right? If you've ever been in mental anguish or emotional anguish, some would say troubled to your inner being, I believe that's a component of that punishment. But I also see that the scriptures teach that there's a bodily factor here.
Yeah, and two things. One, we're pursuing knowledge of this. We don't have all knowledge of it. And two, the biblical writers, while inspired by the Spirit, were bound by earthly words
to relay
to describe a
right.
celestial, eternal,
right.
spiritual place. So that's also a component of our
limitations.
Yes.
Yeah. And where I look at that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to read more about the bodily aspect, 1 Corinthians 15 is beautiful in that. Beginning with verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come?
Right.
Verse 36, you fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies.
Mm-hmm.
And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished.
Yeah.
So we know there's a body. What I can't tell you is what that looks like.
Yeah. Oh, like you said, component. And I think it's important for us to convey to everybody here and online, there are some things we just don't know about what we will experience
right.
or how it will be experienced. But what we know from the scriptures we speak and we teach.
That's all we can do.
And we trust in God for everything
and,
else.
And then I would offer this to you as well. We've got to be okay saying,
I don't know some
things.
Yeah.
And then on this issue, there are some things I don't know. But what I do know is this.
Yeah.
The scriptures do teach consciousness. It does teach recognition.
Mm-hmm.
And it does teach remembrance.
Yeah.
Now, and if it doesn't, then as we look back at Luke chapter 16, it makes no sense when, you know, the rich man looks at Lazarus and the rich man's in torment. He calls out for relief. And in verse 25, but Abraham said, child, remember. So in other words, in eternity, upon death, you will have consciousness, you will be able to recognize, and you will be able to remember. I believe that's a component of the torment. In other words, I know why I am where I am. There's going to be no confusion while you're there. And some people have looked at this and said, well, the rich man, is this... No. The rich man had the Old Testament scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
The poor man, the beggar, was at his door. The law of Moses speaks to how those who have are supposed to respond to those who don't have. It's not like the rich man's just like, well, I don't know why I'm here. The implication behind this is he did not do what he was supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
This is not an arbitrary throwing him into agony or to torment. The idea is this: he didn't do what he was supposed to do. So Abraham says, hey, remember. Remember. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think it's quite interesting as well because he sees Abraham in verse 23. That's when you start looking at this going, okay, are we going to know Peter? Well, the rich man, did he live when Abraham was alive? I can't tell you no, but I can tell you that that would have been a long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
But he recognized Abraham,
mm-hmm.
right? So either way, it's this. He told him to remember. I would also offer this to you down a little lower. You read as he's crying out for help for his brothers back home. Verse 27 and following, and then he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house,
mm-hmm.
for I have five brothers. He knew how many brothers he had, in order that he may warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. In other words, it's possible. It's possible he knew they were walking the same road he was walking.
Yeah.
And therefore, he wanted somebody from the dead mm-hmm. to go back and warn mm-hmm. them not to come where I am. But he remembered that he had brothers.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't confused of, do I have brothers or sisters? He remembered he had brothers, and he remembered how many.
And he surely remembered who Moses and the prophets were.
That's right.
Which is why in verse 29 he mentioned, oh, no, they have Moses and the prophets, because he's saying, you remember them.
Right. Otherwise, the rich man's going, who's Moses?
Exactly.
Who are the prophets? What are you talking about?
Consciousness.
Right. That's the level of consciousness, right? So we have consciousness, recognition, remembrance. And then I believe also that the scriptures teach regret. And here's why. You've heard sermons. I've heard sermons about what will we know 5 minutes after death.
Yeah.
5 minutes after death. You live on this earth as an atheist. You live on this earth perhaps as an unbeliever. You live on this earth as a believer, as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. There's a commonality within all of this for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And that is within the first 5 minutes of your death, you will know that God is real and that Jesus exists. The scriptures teach as much. Romans chapter 14 in verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, giving praise to God doesn't necessarily mean, oh, we're all going to be in the same predicament, the same location. But what it does mean is this: even for those who spent their life denying God's existence, every tongue will confess and praise God.
Mm-hmm.
It's just going to be even that much more bitter for those who have to spend eternity in torment.
Yep.
So when you start talking about regret, this is something that obviously I deduce from this study.
Legitimate, though.
Is if I'm going to realize for the first time that I was wrong and that I have consequence for that wrong,
mm-hmm.
I don't understand how you can't have regret.
Yep.
And so I put regret there. I would also offer this to you, that at death you will either have comfort or you will have agony. There are different words, and I don't want to go too far into this because we just don't have time to chase everything from judgment and things on those lines. But what I will offer you is this, that there is a judgment day that will be rendered. Paul would write to the brethren in Thessalonica that when Jesus comes back, I find it quite interesting, he's going to bring the saints with him. I don't know if you've ever contemplated that. Why, when Jesus comes back to deal out retribution on those who do not know God and those who choose not to obey God, the text will teach that as he's coming back, that second coming, that he's going to bring the saints with him. And the text will say that the dead in Christ will rise what? Y'all know. First. Well, we've already talked about what happens upon death.
Mm-hmm.
The body and the soul separate. So when he says the dead in Christ shall rise first, but then just before that he says he's bringing the saints with him, those are the deceased Christians. Why would he be bringing the deceased Christians back and then turn around and say the dead in Christ will rise first if there isn't a bodily resurrection? Now, here's the deal. Can I put all this together in a nice little, let me make it make perfect, everybody accepts it sense? I don't know if I can.
Mm-hmm.
But here's what I know, that it does make sense. There appears that the saints are coming back with Jesus. There appears that the saints and dead will rise first, but they're already soul-body separated, so that could only mean the body. Be it buried or cremated, it doesn't matter. Decomposed, God, you're talking about the God who created everything. He can deal with dust. He can deal with ashes. It's not like, oh, your body is not fully intact or some of it's decomposed or you were cremated. Therefore, God, I just can't do anything with it. That's not what God's not limited by that. I will remind you, from the dust of the ground, He created Adam. Mm-hmm. He can deal with whatever position and whatever predicament your physical body is in. But there appears to be that when that body is resurrected, that there will be a changing, mm-hmm. according to 1 Corinthians 15, into an imperishable, not a perishable, mm-hmm. a body that is a spiritual body that right. John would talk about in 1 John,
yeah.
that we don't know what it looks like, we don't know what it is, and that there will be a reuniting mm-hmm. of the soul in a body, a spiritual body.
Yeah, celestial.
Right? Celestial. So here's the deal then. When you and I look at this, though, upon that separation, there appears that there's going to either be great comfort, the poor man, or great agony. And I wrote these down because I wanted to look them up. The word agony means pained, distressed, and sorrowful. That's what it means. The word comfort means, in this sense, to make glad. That's what it means. So don't think that Abraham's hugging him and going, oh, you poor, there you go, there you go. The idea is that the poor man is made glad. That's what that word comfort means. Mm-hmm. That's what I want, right? If after death, 5 minutes after death, I'm going to either have comfort or I'm going to have agony, I want comfort. Now, I also know that according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, that there is there's a concept there that's brought out that the unrighteous will be kept under punishment for the day of judgment. Do you have 2 Peter 2, 9 through 10? Go ahead and read that.
Then the Lord, verse 9, knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of my Bible's ripped on this page specifically.
And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority according to the New American Standard.
It's ripped right there.
No, you're good. I see that. Good job, man.
I know.
Just lay that out. You know, you just lay that. Anyhow, the idea, the reason I say that is this, because some people say, well, what's going to happen immediately after death? Mm-hmm. And I point to this scripture because I don't want you to hear me say it. I want you to see this in the text, that there's something about a day of judgment that is mm-hmm. coming, but that this particular text says that God is able to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So we're talking about even before the day of judgment.
Punishment leading up to.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So obviously, you know, that then leads us to our last concept, and that is this, that after death, I believe the scriptures teach you will have communion with Jesus. And here's where I get that. Obviously, the thief on the cross. Today you'll be what?
With me.
With me. He didn't say today you'll be in paradise and I'll be doing something else. Mm-hmm. Today you'll be with me mm-hmm. in paradise. I looked this up too. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. As well as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. There's numerous times that the scripture will use words and phrases that lend us to conclude that we're going to be able to have communion with Jesus in this particular time. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 says, "But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart," mm-hmm. and what?
Be with Christ,
right? For that is very much better. And then when I look over 2 Corinthians, let me turn the other way. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. I don't know if you're there. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. Why don't you read that?
Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord.
At home with the Lord. I looked up the prepositions here. Be with Christ, at home with the Lord. The preposition for be with Christ means with. It's not simply a spatial proximity to Christ, but it's active communion. Yeah. You and I are talking. Mm-hmm. Now, I want you to stop and slow down for a minute and say the Greek could have used any number of words, but the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Philippians 1:23 to not give a spatial, hey, we're going to be in the same realm,
proximity of,
but we're going to actually be in communion, mm-hmm. active communion. The phrase at home with the Lord, the preposition in this context, as in the case of John 1:1, of the pre-incarnate communion between the Word and God, implies a dynamic interpersonal communion, a settled mutual fellowship. So when the text says to be at home with the the Lord, that means not just in the same realm, but at home. And there are some individuals who look at this and say, when Stephen was being stoned, the Bible says that he looked up, and upon looking up, who did he see? He saw the Lord. He saw Jesus. I want you just to stop and kind of take a breath for a moment, because what we do know about Jesus is this, that until he comes back, he actually has all authority on heaven and earth, according to Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me on heaven, in heaven and on earth. Until he comes back and takes his bride home and defeats death, the last enemy, the scriptures then teach he will turn the kingdom over to the Father, and he will submit himself once again to God. Now look, I don't understand everything. I actually had a deep conversation with a brother I respect, Dan Winkler. I highly respect. I said, Dan, you got to explain this one to me. He said, well, here's what's interesting. Jesus never gave up being full deity, but he placed himself under the subjection of the deity. And when he comes back again and delivers the kingdom back to God, then he will assume his position again. He will be restored to his position that he had in the beginning, that he did not empty himself of when he took on flesh and came down here to do the mission that God sent him to do. It's a deep concept, blow your mind, but here's what I want you to understand. The scriptures teach you and I will have communion with Jesus upon death. So what happens after death? Well, there's a lot that we probably didn't cover because we don't necessarily know. But what I do know is this, you will have consciousness, you will recognize, you will remember. I do believe you may suffer regret. Somebody could suffer regret. You'll have comfort or agony, and I believe that you will have communion with Jesus if you leave this earth and he truly is your Lord and you are in covenant with God through him. Church, I will tell you this. This study has made me yearn more for eternity. There's so much we didn't, you know, the idea of will we know one another. When Paul wrote to the brethren in Thessalonica about that we will be called up to meet him in the air, that doesn't make sense unless we'll know, because the question was about those who had died ahead of time, who maybe missed the resurrection. And what Paul is telling the church by way of inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, hey, you're going to see him again. And that gives me comfort, and I know that gives you comfort, because some of you have lost loved ones, and you want to see them again. You're not going to be given in marriage. Things are going to be different, but will you know them? Will you have remembrance? Will you have memories together? I believe you will. I believe you will. But you see, all that hinges on, what, Matthew 5, or Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, that Jesus Christ became the source of salvation to all those who obey him. And that really matters. It matters because death is going to happen to all of us. Let's have a word of prayer and then I'll turn it over. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize before you tonight that there's more that we don't know than what we do know. And Lord, as Austin and I, we try to commit ourselves and dedicate ourselves to be students of your word. Lord, we recognize our own frailties and our own imperfections. And so, Lord, it is our desire that we did not present anything tonight that was not backed by your word, and Lord, if we did, we ask for your forgiveness. Please be patient with us as we strive to understand the spiritual while we exist in the physical. And Lord, we are so grateful that you have given us your word so that we can glean nuggets, we can glean concepts, that we can see that heaven is where we want to be, because it's so much better than even here in the physical. And it's so much better than the agony and the torment that the rich man suffered. Heavenly Father, I pray that this lesson may touch someone's heart tonight, be it here in this room or online, to where they would want to spend eternity with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Was Erin born in California?
She was. She was.
I was born in Missouri. Where were you born? Different places? Alabama, Tennessee, maybe somebody Michigan, North Carolina. See, we all have different starting places, but we all have the same ending place. Hebrews 9:27. For it is appointed once for man to die. Then comes judgment. We start different. We live different. But we all end the same in death. Now here's what matters. After that comes judgment. And I would like to go maybe to 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one will receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or bad. But I'd like to go to a different place, which is Matthew chapter 23 at the very end when Jesus looked over and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have taken you under my wing." How often? What was that? Jesus longing to be Lord. Not to rule and control you, but to take care of you and protect you.
That's right.
Now and into eternity. Is he your Lord? And that's the message we want you to answer tonight. We want to help you make him your Lord. And if you need help with that, come forward tonight. Let's stand up and sing together.
Your families there. I know you want your children there. The people that you gather with here at Florence Boulevard, I know you want to see them in eternity. And I want to see you there too. The reality is this, we're going to spend the rest of forever together. So be praying for that. Be praying for the person beside you. Encourage them. Pray for me. Encourage me. And I will try to do the same for you all as we continue to live faithfully in this world. Thank you again for letting me come. I really do appreciate it. Thank you.
I know we've all been blessed to be here the past couple of days. We'll close tonight by singing the first verse of A Common Love and then be dismissed in prayer. A common love for each other, a common
day. We're thankful for this time that we've had to come and worship you and hear another portion of your word, Father. We're thankful for the opportunity that we've had to be here and hear your word proclaimed, Father. I just pray that you would help us to take it and put it into our everyday lives, and Father, realize that there is a future and that we want to be part of that with you. Father, we're thankful for those that have chosen to join the military and are currently serving in positions throughout this world, especially those that are in harm's way. Father, we're thankful for our elders who watch out for our souls. We're thankful for the deacons who have been given jobs to do, and I pray, Father, that you would help us to do those to the best of our ability. Father, thank you so much for all of the members that are here. Help us, Father, to love one another more. Help us to encourage one another more, Father. And I pray that as we go throughout the rest of this week, help us to be the salt and the light you've called us to be. In your Son, Jesus' name, I pray.